Well, as an experiment, one morning I decided to get ready for the day as a lefty instead of as a righty. I'm right-handed. I thought, as an experiment, I'm going to get ready this morning as a lefty. I've never understood you lefties as to how it is that you can get through life writing with the same arm that you're supposed to wear your watch on. So I woke up and I had an itch on my back and I tried to scratch it with my left hand, and I got up and got a glass of water with my left hand, and I poured my coffee and held my coffee cup with my left hand. I began to brush my teeth. Have you ever tried that? Brushing your teeth with the other hand? And then I don't know about you, but I reach down and get a drink under the sink in the bathroom. How many of you do that? A few of you? Yeah, not many. And I did it this way, and it works different muscles, and it felt kind of different. I made breakfast as a lefty. Drank my coffee. Try showering sometime as a lefty when you're a righty. And I have to say that by the time you're ready for work, it's time for a nap. Often in life, we are expected to do things differently than how we've done them before. Or we are expected to rise up and accomplish things that don't necessarily suit our own individual strengths. Functioning in ways or in things that don't particularly suit us is a part of making it through each day. Yet there is something to be said about finding one's niche. You know what I mean? About getting into a groove and shining as God intended you to shine. Well, regarding our walk with God, this is where spiritual gifts come into play. Too many believers are righties functioning as lefties, and too many lefties are functioning as righties. And so I'd like you to turn with me as we continue in our bodybuilding series to Ephesians 4, as we continue in this series on spiritual bodybuilding. We began 2 weeks ago considering how it is that God gave us a solid core as we trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then we looked last week at how it is that believers are to have a steady diet of prayer coupled with God's Word, which provide for us good nutrition. And today we are looking at regular exercise, how it is that we, the body of Christ, are composed of many parts called of God to work together. So follow along in your scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity, but gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Paul is concerned for a healthy body of Christ with the Ephesians. As he writes to them, he is speaking to them of how it is that believers can rightly exercise their gifts, that the body of Christ might be built up together with great strength. And so today we are considering our regular exercise as a part of God's bodybuilding program. A healthy body is comprised of individual parts working together or exercising together to benefit the whole. Now, inside your bulletin is a sermon outline for those of you who like something to follow along with. And there are some blank spots for you overachievers. And so in there, you'll notice you can fill in the phrase individual parts. Paul is speaking to the church about their unity corporately as individual parts work together in accomplishing God's plans. Well, let's begin this morning in our first few verses, and we're going to see that a healthy body functions as one unit comprised of many parts. The Apostle Paul concerned himself with ensuring that the Ephesian believers were diligent in their unity as one body. Now, our first verses are a command, and this command is birthed out of everything that Paul had taught in chapters 1 through 3. When he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." "I therefore" ties us back to all of chapters 1 and 3. In our first verse, Paul says, "I urge you to walk." This past Wednesday evening in our adult Bible study class, I did a word study on the word walk. We looked at the Old Testament this past week, and we're going to look at the New Testament this coming Wednesday. That word walk is an interesting word. Whether it be in the Old Testament or the New, it is used many, many times to not just speak of Troy walking across the platform, but to speak of Troy's spiritual journey, to speak of my fellowship of Jesus, to speak of me as being one who looks to Christ and seeks to follow after him. And that's what Paul means here and what it often means when this word is used in the Old and New Testaments. He says, "I want you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received." You certainly don't need to turn there, but can. But in Ephesians 1, Paul defines what this calling is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves who are also Jesus Christ by calling." And so Paul there is speaking about our work of going into the world and making disciples, of reaching the nations. He is talking there about our obedience. He roots it in the person of Jesus Christ, by whom we were called. That work of God of bringing us into his family, giving us that solid core. And as believers, as we pray and read the word of God and grow deeper in his word, we begin to learn more and more how it is that we can exercise our gifts to the glory of God. Now, Paul shares what our attitude ought to be in the midst of all this as believers in verse 2. He says, "With all humility," that's lowliness, that's not thinking too much of ourselves and our gifts and our abilities, "and gentleness," that is that we're gentle toward one another, kind toward one another, peaceful toward one another, "with patience," that we would be long-suffering toward each other in this process, in the midst of learning how to use our gifts, that we would seek to build each other up rather than tear one another down when there are failures or setbacks in ministry. And then he says, "diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." Notice that word diligent, diligently keeping. Now, Paul is tying this back to what he'd already taught in chapter 3, and that is we are one body, that whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We learn that in Galatians. And how it is that God has brought us together as one through the work of his Holy Spirit. And so God has given us unity. And in giving us unity, we then are charged with being diligent to preserve it with our words, with our actions, with our service. And so Paul expresses this as a great task at hand for every local church. As believers, we have great solidarity in this process. We all have the same struggles in regard to preserving unity. We struggle with humility and gentleness and patience and accepting one another, some to different degrees than others. And so Paul recognizes this, and he wants us to understand that this is rooted not in ourselves and our own abilities, but the oneness of God. And so, in verses 4 through 6, Paul speaks of seven aspects of oneness. Look at them with me. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. For about 3 months now, I've been experiencing some deep pain in my left hip. And while I've been getting therapy and it has greatly helped me, it's been a slow process, both in determining the source and in bringing about healing. And as most of you know, when a single part of the body aches, that ache doesn't just set in there. It affects the entire body. That aching hip affects the rest of me, even if I get used to it and I don't think about it often. And you understand what I'm talking about. When one part of the body aches, the rest of your body feels it. We are the body of Christ, and we should recognize as the body of Christ that when one part of the body aches, the rest of the body is affected by it, even if not every part realizes it. That is because we are one. We are one body. It is something sacred. It is something to be nurtured. It is something to be preserved. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to be connected to that body. And the way in which we are connected to the body of Christ is through trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must come to that point in our life where we admit to God that we have sin and that we cannot take care of it ourselves. We must, upon admitting that, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What do we believe? Well, Paul tells us that throughout many of his writings. We see it throughout the scriptures. Ultimately, we must believe that Jesus died, having lived a sinless life, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, conquering death. If we will believe that, the Bible says that we are given the promise of everlasting life. Now, in Romans, we read that once we believe in our heart, we must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we shall be saved. And so when we believe in our heart, then we confess. And often when we lead people to Christ, we do it through prayer, that they might confess with their mouth to the Lord, that they believe. And upon that belief, they are brought into the body. The Bible teaches that we are baptized into the body of Christ, that is brought in or immersed into the body of Christ, the church. Now, once you get connected to the core, by no work of your own, but the grace of God, you must determine what part of the body you are to play, what role. And for some, that's a longer process than others. But it is a lifelong process whereby we are continually evaluating and asking, what are ways that I can connect to the body of Christ to serve with my gifts, with my talents, with my abilities, to build up the body of Christ? How can I function as an individual in one body? As you determine God's direction for you, you must seek to work with the body in such a way that you are fostering unity. And that is the realm of our attitude. And that's what Paul's addressing in verses 1 through 3. To be a part of the body and our calling, to determine how it is that we're gifted, and to consider our attitude that we would do so with humility and patience and love. And so a healthy body is comprised of individual parts working together to benefit the whole body. And such things are to be done with an attitude of oneness. With that in mind, the second thing that Paul wants us to see is that a healthy body exercises many different parts to benefit the whole body. And this is the second point in the message today. Paul intentionally moves from the fact that they are one body. He emphasized oneness. Remember those seven things? The oneness. Now he is transitioning into the reality that that one body is comprised of many, many different parts. Paul roots this teaching actually in the Old Testament. And we'll look in just a moment at that, but it's related to the triumph of the Messiah over the grave. Our oneness and now exercising our different parts, Paul roots that in the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 7, Paul is transitioning from this oneness to your and I's individuality. His statement in verse 7 relates to how it is that God has given spiritual gifts to believers by his grace. Do you see that? Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has enabled us to be in unity as we express and exercise our spiritual gifts to the benefit of the whole body. Now, at this point, Paul quotes Psalm 66:18 here in verse 8, and he applies it to the work of Jesus on the cross in verses 9 and 10. I believe here, and we don't have time to go into great detail, but I believe Paul is simply teaching that the individuals have God-given abilities, that these are a grace from God, and they must be used to benefit the oneness, the whole body. And then Paul moves into very specific parts of the role of the body, and specifically related to leadership gifts. He does this in verses 11 through 13. This is just one of a few passages that deal with spiritual gifts. Let me read 11 through 13. Follow along. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The Lord has given us three key passages in the New Testament that list out certain spiritual gifts. These gifts are given to believers, distributed by the Holy Spirit when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You couple your gifts with your personality, your experience, your talents, and you are a unique individual from anyone else in the world, and how it is that God wants you to contribute toward the local body in which you serve. Paul lists four leadership gifts here. This isn't an exhaustive list of, is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but rather four gifts that relate to leadership and bringing believers toward greater spiritual maturity. The first one is apostles. Jesus chose 12 men, one to be replaced later, that he used to lay a foundation for the church. A couple of weeks ago in a Wednesday night Bible study, we looked at how it is that the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And then Paul lists prophets. I believe it's unfortunate that we only think of prophets as those who predicted or prophesied of the future. The prophets of God in the Old Testament and the New spent more time, expounding on existing revealed portions of God's word. They spent more time calling people to obedience to the information they already had from God than they did calling people to consider the future and what God yet had to say and do. Prophets were as much or more about calling people into obedience as they were about prophesying. And then we have evangelists. It's interesting to note that as the apostles laid the foundation, as they went out and began this going and establishing this core, they called the church to reach the lost. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we're all expected to share the good news. We really are. However, there are certain people who are enabled by God in a very special way to be effective in reaching the lost and bringing others along to do that work of the ministry. And then lastly, Paul mentions pastors and teachers. This is one role explained with two components or two functions. The spiritual gift of pastor is that of one having a heart for shepherding the people of God. Now, different churches see this role fulfilled in different ways, but the heart behind it is the same. A little over a year ago, our church moved to an elder form of church governance. And in doing so, we adopted a model whereby our elders provide primary leadership to the church body. And in our pastor's role, they are to be elder-qualified men that serve as leaders in the church at large, as well as in specific areas of ministry. Our elders and pastors are called to shepherd the church of God collectively, but each one functions in different ways. The elders by primarily providing direction and oversight. The pastors in primarily focusing on the work that we see here in verses 12 and 13. Do you see it? Look at the end of verse 11 into 12 and 13. Some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in one faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And so in verse 12, we see the purpose of those who serve with leadership gifts. It's to build up the body of Christ. And then notice with me in verse 13, we see the ultimate goal, the end result in mind, unity and maturity. And then in verse 14, Paul then begins to introduce what that will look like in our lives. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to notice what is missing. What's missing here is the strategy. How it is that they were to go about accomplishing this goal of maturity while preserving unity. And I see this throughout the New Testament letters. I believe it's because there is room for each local church to carry out the mission of the gospel while having flexibility in how they go about it. And therein lies the unique attributes of each local church. Each local church different from the next. Each local church gifted by God, called to fulfill the Great Commission as the Lord leads. I believe that we ought to glorify God for the variety that we see among local churches. Well, as a point of illustration, I'd like you to find someone next to you, if you're able to, and examine each other's hands for a moment. Do it. Look at somebody's hands next to you. Just one hand is fine. A little personal, I know. Notice the difference in each other's, the size of your hands. Put them up to get together, and you'll notice that your hand is probably smaller or bigger than the next guy's. There's not a good chance that they're exactly the same. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always felt that thumbs are funny looking. So look at each other's thumbs. Aren't they funny? Now, if you're a nail biter, you're really embarrassed right now, aren't you? All right? No one in this room has hands that look exactly the same as the next person's. No one. And if you go across the whole world, no two people have exactly the same hands. And there's over 1.5 billion people walking on the face of this earth. Newcastle Bible Church has the same blessing of spiritual gifts as the next church, including leadership gifts. Yet our church will be unique compared to the next. And it takes each one of us here, each one of us, doing our part to enable the body of Christ to function as God desires it to. And to the degree that your hands are not functioning as God's desire, we are handicapped. When you do not exercise your gifts, someone else who is a righty has to function more like a lefty than she should. So there are a few things that we can do in light of this. One is just considering where we're at as a church and being honest with ourselves. Given the many changes that we've had here at Newcastle in recent years, including a pastoral transition, a move to an elder form of governance, a revised constitution, there are some who are struggling among our body with a feeling of connectedness and clarity. I would like you to consider, if you're one of these, what steps you could take that you would be able to gain more clarity. Maybe it's coming in and visiting with me or setting up a time for me to come into your home. Maybe it's interacting with one of our elders or one of our pastors and ask questions. We're all finding our way as a church in the midst of the changes that we've had. But perhaps there are clear, direct answers to questions you may have. Perhaps you'll even find that things are different than maybe what you've come to believe. The changes that we've experienced in leadership require all of us to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit that was given to us at the cross of Calvary. A second thing you can do is consider your role here at Newcastle. Whether it's the gift of faith and that you are led to be a quiet prayer warrior, or the gift of evangelism, and you're very open and leading folks from our church to go out from these walls and reach people for Christ. Perhaps you have the gift of giving, and God channels funds through you in a mighty way, or the gift of service, and you come alongside people and serve others. You know, there are at least a dozen spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament to be exercised by the body of Christ. If you cannot specifically identify how you're gifted, I would encourage you to speak to us. Let us help you begin the process of discerning your role in the church. We might sign you up for a shape class where you can learn about how God has designed the unique you. Or we could partner you with another believer for discipleship and mentoring. Our elders are charged with ensuring that we fulfill this mission of growing deeper and reaching farther. Our pastors are godly men called to work with us in equipping the saints. Our ministry staff and countless other leaders here at Newcastle are eager, they really are, to partner with you and help you move forward in maturity as you discern how God would have you fit in here at Newcastle. All of this with the goal in mind to bring about maturity as we walk with Jesus. Now, having established their oneness in a variety of giftedness, Paul expresses what they can look forward to in being diligent in these things. And the answer is stability. A healthy body experiences stability even in the midst of adversity. Adversity from the world. A healthy body experiences stability even in the midst of great adversity. I want you to notice very briefly with me three aspects of this stability in verses 14 through 16. The first one is this: if they will commit to these things, they will be established and not led astray by false teaching. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. There is something to be said about churches that invest much in building leadership structures that foster maturity in Christ among the body of Christ. There is an emphasis over and over in the New Testament for churches to be diligent in investing in people for leadership. Secondly, this church, the Ephesians, will mature in the Word of God exponentially. If they'll be diligent, they'll mature exponentially. They'll be amazed by how quickly they grow in respect to salvation. Look at verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." Let us grow in every way. This ties back to our mission of growing deeper and reaching farther. We must invest in the next generation of believers and raise up leaders who will come and follow after us in our footsteps, that will adhere to the truth of God's word under the headship of Christ while finding effective and meaningful ways of reaching our world with the gospel. And then they will function fully to the glory of God, to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. He says, "From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." Keep that in mind and go up to Paul's prayer that we closed with last week in verse 21 of chapter 3. And he says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It is when local churches fit together in such a way that all are clear in their role and all are involved, building itself up in love, that we will then begin to make the greatest impact that we can make in our world with the good news. We certainly are and can continue to impact our world now, but imagine with me for just a moment the impact that we will make if we will devote ourselves this year to really grounding ourselves in God's word. If we'll take some time next year as part of our vision and work on equipping ourselves for the work of the ministry, imagine with me the impact that we will make as we learn to fully function together and making a difference in the communities around us and in the world as we reach farther through missions. In team sports, athletes know that there will come a time when their team will face a particularly big game. In the NFL, it may be a divisional playoff game. And of course, there may be a day where your team is going to play in the Super Bowl. While different coaches have different philosophies of how to prepare for such games, they and their team cannot escape the reality that something is different. Something is different in preparing for that big game. That preparation is more intentional. They can't get away from the fact that in preparing for a game, that big game is far different than the others. The preparation must be intentional. It must be clearly defined. And so when you think about those athletes physically, the team must do everything they can to strengthen whatever weaknesses they have on that team. Mentally, each team member must have personal goals, and those goals must be committed to the rest of the team so that everybody knows what everybody else is thinking. And then days before the big game, the team has to commit to good hydration, to plenty of sleep, to proper diet, all these things for peak performance. The local church, the body of Christ, is a team. It really is. We're not to be a collection of individuals that focus on individualism. We are a group of individuals that must contribute toward the whole, the body of Christ. All of us, if we will commit, we can expect to experience maturity as a church that will result in us not being led astray, experiencing spiritual victories together as one body. We won't have injury to the body unnecessarily, and we will be built up together and unbeatable by the enemy. Well, the results will boggle our minds. We'll begin to see God do the impossible in and through us. We will see his promises of his word fulfilled, in particular the prayer of Paul, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. And it will be for the glory of God, not of ourselves, because we'll be growing deeper and we'll be reaching out into our world effectively as we function by exercising our unique gifts. Well, Newcastle, this morning we're going to join together at the table as we commit to the Lord and remembering his broken body and shed blood. It's my prayer and hope that as we do that this morning, as we remember what he did for us, that we might commit to being individual parts, working together and learning to exercise our gifts to benefit the whole body to the glory of God. At this time, I would invite those who are coming to help with communion and any musicians that we have, if you would come at this time and find your place. And as you do, the rest of us, let's bow our heads as I lead us in a word of prayer. Father God, it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to be one body, the church. And Lord, we recognize that it is all by your grace. Despite all the differences that we have as individuals, we have all come to the cross of Calvary with the same need, the need of salvation. And Father God, you have done something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. You have given us unity that we're to be diligent in preserving. As we do, Lord, we are called to see the body of Christ built up and strengthened. And you've given us spiritual leaders here at Newcastle. You've given us elders and pastors. You've given us ministry staff. You've given us other leaders who serve in a variety of ways. And Lord, it would be my prayer that we would be committed collectively to the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body, that we would be able to present with great confidence every believer here in growing maturity to you. Lord, the leadership is accountable to you for this. And so I pray that this commitment would not be taken lightly. And I pray, Lord God, that as we learn to work together with our individual parts, that we would truly benefit the whole body of Christ and that we would do it to your glory. And so, Lord, now as we gather at the table, I pray that you would draw us into our oneness. Help us, Lord, this morning to contemplate that act of dying to self, submitting your will to the will of the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you. As we gather now, we pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.